Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for joining us here in our Every Nation channel. And just like each and every week, I want you to know this, God's got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so, listen, let me begin our time this way. So back in 1987, the NHL entry draft was held in my hometown of Detroit, Michigan. And so it was my draft year. And so it was really kind of this epic moment, man. And so I remember all my family just kind of filled the stands in Joe Louis Arena in Detroit. And so it was just kind of this moment. So I had to get my draft day suit. And so if I can take you back to the 80s, that's where Miami Vice kind of was cool, and the mullet was in, and so I was rocking the mullet. It was a business in the front, party in the back, man. I worked that thing. I think we have an image of it, and man, I had my cream color blazer on with a pastel pink shirt and a blue knit tie with the little bar thing that lifts it up. I don't know if you remember those things, right? And so, man, it looked ridiculous, okay? But I do remember. I was supposed to go in the first round, 12th overall. I didn't get drafted till the second round, like 39th overall. I don't want to talk about it, okay? but I remember the Hartford Whalers. Their general manager came to the podium, and they said the Hartford Whalers select from the North Bay Centennials, Adam Burt. And I remember I walked down from the stands, and there waiting for me was a team jersey to put on. And I put on that jersey, and in an instant, man, I was a member of the Hartford Whalers. But here's what's amazing is, that was the starting point of something. It wasn't the finish line. Because, in fact, I don't even know if you know this, but I was chosen for a purpose. And I want you to know something. You have been chosen by God for a purpose. Like, God designed you and created you to play a role in His story. And I want to make sure you play your part well. And so, listen, so Psalm 139, it's going to say this, that God formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. Like nothing about you is an accident. Man, your personality, the form of your body, the way your mind thinks, all these different things, man, they were woven into you for a purpose by Almighty God. And then it says in Psalm 139, all your days were written in His book. In other words, God has a plan, a purpose for your life, to play your part in God's story. And I don't want you to miss your role, man. Here's what's fascinating. I don't know if you know this, but if you remember the hit film, The Matrix, do you know that? Remember Keanu Reeves played Neo. But do you know what? Initially it was supposed to be Will Smith was supposed to play Neo in The Matrix. Let me give you another one. Did you know that John Travolta was supposed to play Forrest Gump? But instead, the role went to Tom Hanks because Travolta didn't quite understand the role, all right? Here'll be another one. Get this, Al Pacino was supposed to play Han Solo in the Star Wars trilogy. Isn't that crazy? But instead, who did it go to? He declined the role, and it wound up going to Harrison Ford, right? And so you can see, man, these people missed these epic opportunities to play their role in these major motion picture films. And listen, God has a role for you to play in His story, and I don't want you to miss it. God has a purpose for your life. And so if you've been tracking with us, we're in a series based on our church's book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And if you recall, we're just going kind of chapter by chapter through the book, just highlighting themes from it and then digging in to the scriptures. And so last week we began with chapter one of the book. And remember, we said this, that all of humanity are asking some form of these four questions. Who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world, and how can it be fixed? All of us are asking some form of those four questions. Last week, we tackled the identity question, who am I? And this week, we're going to answer the question, why am I here? or the purpose question, right? And so, listen, I want you to know, man, God has designed you for a great and glorious a purpose. Do you know your purpose? Like, do you know why you are here? Like, not here, like where you're at, but rather, why do you exist? God has a purpose for your life. And so, how do you answer that question? Why am I here? So if you're a secular atheist, in other words, you don't believe there is a God, all there is the material world and what we could see, here's what that means. This is how you must answer that question. Why am I here? No reason at all. You're just lucky mud, right? A random chance of some molecules or a big bang and somehow you grew into a human being. Listen, you have no framework for morality, for love, for mercy. Your mantra has to be one thing: survival of the fittest, man. I got to get mine, and it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no hope, and there is no tomorrow, right? That's the secular atheist. So the question, why am I here? Not the atheist, but the narcissist. The narcissist seems to be quite in vogue these days. I mean, we have our culture and our world is telling us it's all about you, and so you get the unholy trinity. You exist for me, myself, and I. Here's what's so amazing about that is we've been kind of drilling this in for about a generation now, this idea that it's all about you and yourself. But here's what's so crazy is do you know that we're experiencing record levels of depression, despite the fact we've never been more wealthier in any time and more comfortable at any time on the planet. Here's another one that, you know, we're experiencing record levels of stress and anxiety. Here's what's so absurd. Do you know that we've never lived at a safer, healthier time in our planet's history? And so here's another one. We've never experienced we have record levels of loneliness and isolation, despite the fact that we're unbelievably connected through all our devices and through the internet and whatnot. So do you see, man, this journey we've taken inside of ourselves, it's slowly killing us and it's not satisfying at all, right? And so if you're the narcissist, man, why am I here? To exist just for you? Man, it's just not working, is it? Man, you know why? Because you've been designed not to have your eyes turned in on the self, but turn them up and out unto God and unto other people. We've been designed to be other-oriented. It's God, we were designed for that purpose. Man, why are you here? Some of you may be an agnostic. Agnostic just means they're just not sure if there's a God or not. And listen, unfortunately, several of you, you're just too lazy to do the deep work, to like search out these ultimate questions in life. Is there a God? And if so, why did he create me? But instead, we're just more content just to binge watch Netflix or kind of scroll through our feeds or whatnot, rather than dealing with ultimate reality. And because of that, man, you live a thin, boring life. And so that really, it lacks any kind of purpose. But now, if you're a Christian, and listen, I believe, man, that Christianity answers life's four biggest questions best. Why am I here? I'm going to let the Westminster Catechism answer it, the purpose question. Why do you exist? So the Westminster Catechism, get this, they got about 150, this is back in the 1600s, about 150 Presbyterian theologians together, and they were trying to hammer out answers to life's biggest questions. And get this, they agreed on the chief end of man. Do you know how hard it is to get theologians agreeing on anything? So this is spectacular. And you know what? I agree with this too. And here's what they said. The Westminster Catechism declares this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that spectacular? Like, your purpose and my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like saying it this way, that you and I have been designed by God to be his glory agents in the earth, to reflect the beauty, the glory, the character, and the nature of Almighty God here on planet Earth. And so how are you answering the purpose question? There's a woman. Her name is Kathy Heller. She's a entrepreneur, author, podcaster, and so I love her. What she says. She says this: that the opposite of depression is not happiness. It's purpose. And I tend to agree with her that the opposite of depression is not happiness, but rather it's living a life on purpose and on mission. You know, I think Michael Phelps agrees with us as well. You remember Michael Phelps, man, the all-time winningest gold medalist in our nation's history at the Olympic Games. And Phelps, I don't know if you recall, but after the 2012 Games in London, he actually retired. And so so he retired, and in doing so, remember, he had an identity wrapped up into himself as a swimmer. And so now if I'm not a swimmer, who am I? And he kind of just became unglued, and he started to spiral downward into a depression. And so then what did he do? He medicated and drank alcohol and all this until it began to just have his life spiral down more and more and more, until finally, through a series of events, he was forced to check into a rehab facility. But as he checked in, his friend, who also lived in Maryland, was Hall of Famer football player Ray Lewis. And Ray Lewis, as Phelps was checking into this rehab facility, he gave Phelps a book that would save his life. And that book was The Purpose-Driven Life by Pastor Rick Warren. And he gave Phelps this book, and Phelps just consumed this book and the entire time he was in the rehab facility. It became like oxygen, breathing kind of new life into his being. And in that, afterwards, Phelps had this. He had this renaissance, this new revelation of God and his purpose. In fact, Phelps says this. He says, "The book led me to believe in a higher power, greater than myself, and there is a purpose for me on this planet." And so Phelps, he realized, man, there is a creator God who created me to do something, and my life has meaning and purpose. And after that, he went back, jumped back into the pool, into the games, I believe it was in Rio, and he added to his gold medal collection. And so if you've not read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, shame on you, number one. And number two, do you know the book opens with this very powerful but blunt line? Here's the opening line is this: "It's not about you." It's not about you, and it's not about me. And that's the most freeing statement we could ever hear, that life is not about us, but it's about a God, a creator God who created everything there is, including you and me. And we don't have to kind of bear the weight of having to be our own deity and our own God and to figure out life and the world and all that, but rather we can understand that you and I have been created for a purpose. We have infinite meaning and value because we've been created by Almighty God. And so listen, whether you win the gold, the silver, or the bronze, how many know, man, the medals, it's not the point. The point is this, is the glory of God being played out through your life. And so, listen, it doesn't matter if you don't even medal in a sport. You know that you can participate in a sport and lose, and yet still do it in a way that glorifies God. See the medals or achievement and all these things, hey, they're great. They're just not the point. The point in everything we do is about the glory of God. Man, that is our purpose, and that is our design. And so it's not what we do that matters, but rather why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Are you doing it for the glory of God? I love Colossians 3:23. Paul says this. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And so Paul's big point is he understood his purpose. And no matter what we do, we are to work at it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in so doing it, we're doing it in a way that glorifies God. Now do you understand how, man, the Christian's life is just drenched with meaning, purpose. Like your work is no longer just a 9-to-5. Your work becomes worship. It's a place where we pour out all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in such a manner that it glorifies God. That you know that there's no insignificant tasks in life, but your life is dripping with significance because whatever you're doing it for the very glory of God. You're his glory agent. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is how extreme Paul is going to take it to. He says this, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I mean, did you get that? Paul's like, hey man, there is a way to drink coffee that glorifies God. There's a way to eat a good meal that glorifies God. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You and I have been designed to be a glory agent. And so I don't know if you realize this, but in the back of your Old Testament, there's two pieces of wisdom literature. It's the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're familiar with the story, you get Job as the story of a guy who loses everything, yet he says, as long as I got God, it's enough. And Ecclesiastes is kind of the opposite of that spectrum, where he's a guy who gets everything and he realizes it's all worthless if I don't have you, God. And so so Ecclesiastes, it's trying to get down to the bottom of the secret of life. And so Solomon is like, maybe he could find satisfaction and meaning in sex. And so he has 700 wives and 300 concubines, you know. And he's had like sex with any kind of woman you can ever imagine. And yet at the end of the day, he says this, it's vanity of vanities. He's like it's nice, but it just doesn't last. He uses the word vanity. It's the word hevel in Hebrew. Hevel, it means smoke. That it's like, you know, smoke, you can see it for a second, yet you can't touch it or grasp it, and suddenly it's just gone. He says, man, that's what sex is like. It's here for a minute. It's enjoyable. Boom. It's gone. It doesn't last. He says, well, maybe it's money. And so I don't know if you know this, but that Solomon was the wealthiest man of his day. If we were to put it in today's dollars, he would be worth $2.1 trillion. So to give you perspective, Elon Musk, the wealthiest man on the planet now, is worth $432 billion with a B. And so Solomon makes Elon look like a pauper, okay? And yet, even though with all that money, he just says this, it's vanity of vanities. And he goes from the next thing, maybe success will do it, vanity of vanity. Maybe power will do it, vanity of vanity. And so at the end of the day, I love, here's his closing statement is this, Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. And here he boils it down to this. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Like, so did you catch that? He's like, hey man, it's all about the Lord. Glorify God, fear him, obey him. It is the meaning of life. It is our purpose, right? Like I know I can even give you a modern day Solomon, if you will. It's a Tom Terrific, right? We all know Tom Brady from the evil empire, the New England Patriots. And do you know that Tom Brady has won 7 Super Bowl rings, that he's won several MVPs, that his net worth is in the hundreds of millions. And if that's not enough, he was once married to a Victoria's Secret supermodel. And by the way, she's worth twice as much as him. And so you get all this. As a man, I can't contemplate, man, anything else this guy would desire. He's got it all. And yet when he was interviewed, he was asked, why is he still so driven? And he says this, surely this can't be all there is. Like that should be a terrifying idea to you and me, and scream the reality. Hey man, you're not going to find it. It says this under the sun, but where are you going to find meaning and purpose? Man, we look up. Man, you and I have been designed by God to be a glory agent. And so, do you like origin stories? You know, it seems like all the movies wind up doing it, right? We just had, at least when this was being shot, we have Mufasa, you know, he's going back to his origin story. And let's go back to your origin story, to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so so we see this, and I need you to see this rhythm that's picked up. He says that the earth was formless and void. Formless and void. And here's what God's going to do. In days 1 through 3, he's going to form. He's going to form the dry land, the seas and the skies, the stars and the sun. And then you know what he's going to do? Days 4 through 6, he's going to fill it with life, beauty. He creates the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the field. And then day 6, he creates his perfect creation is this. He creates humanity, his image bearers. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so here's what we see, man, is that God, he creates humanity in his image and in his likeness. And then we would later find out that God takes humanity. He places Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden. And so Eden was this beautiful spot. It means delight. And it was this place where heaven and earth overlapped and were knit together as one. And it's a place where humanity would walk with divinity, with Almighty God. It was Eden, this delightful place where we could reflect God's image. And I don't know if you realize this, but man, God created you. You are unique. You are one of one. You are God's unique glory agent. Do you know, like the reality of the way that you became you? Get this, you get 23 chromosomes from mom, 23 chromosomes from dad. That makes up the 46 chromosomes of your unique and distinct DNA. It what makes you, you. And the odds of you being you are one in 100 trillion. Like, you are one of one, a miracle. And then no one can image God quite like you. Like, you have a unique way that God is glorified through your life. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says it like this. "If all experienced God in the same way and returned to him in identical worship, the song of the church triumphant would have no symphony. It would be like an orchestra in which all their instruments played the same note." Did you get that? God loves that we're each unique and distinct, and we reflect his glory in a distinct and a unique way back to himself. You've been designed, made to be God's glory agent. And I love this. God goes on and it says, he commands them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Like, the big idea is now God says, hey, I want you to go to the rest of the world, be fruitful, and make the rest of the earth like Eden. Man, Edenize the earth. The earth. And so what happens? Then humanity goes to work and starts forming and filling. Forming and filling. And so humanity, what? We form families, communities, societies, cities, cultures. We form, and then what? We fill it with love, beauty, peace, joy, the character and the nature of Almighty God. We form and then we fill. And that beautiful picture lasts for 2 chapters. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and then Genesis 3. Sin happens and the fall of humanity, and it breaks everything, right? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they eat of the forbidden fruit. Now sin is interjected into God's beautiful creation. And in so doing, this convergent space where heaven and earth is knit together, sin, it rips it apart, man. And if you've lived it all, you know this, that sin, it separates. It separates. Sin separates relationships, families, nations, right? Friendships. And sin will separate all the time. And heaven and earth are ripped apart because of sin. And if we were honest, something is ripped apart on the inside of us. Paul would say it this way, our foolish hearts, they grew dark. Like something broke inside of us, in our ability to image and reflect the glory of God was marred and corrupted. And we see that God's good creation begins to disintegrate. It was integrated, integer, it was one. And now what? It starts to tear apart. It disintegrates. And we see that Adam blames Eve for eating the forbidden fruit. We see that Cain kills Abel. And then just the world starts to spiral downward. And then we're going to read about this. Despite the fact that the world is spiraling downward in sin, there's still something on the inside of humanity that is still reflecting the glory and the image of God, be it marred as it is. Let me read to you this. Genesis 4, verses 19 to 22. It says this, and Lamech took two wives. Can we say that the family, man, things are disintegrating. Two wives, never a good idea. And he goes on, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So in other words, man, he started producing, man, what? Agriculture, livestock, farming, produce, what? All of that was, we were forming and filling. It was supposed to be to the glory of God, but I think we would agree that man, despite the fact there's hints of beauty, that there's a brokenness to the way we're stewarding the earth, the planet, how we choose, man, to put chemicals and certain things in our foods. Why? So we can make profit over benefiting people's health, right? And so we see that. And it goes on, it says at verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. And so here we see that, man, we have the beginnings of what are the arts and entertainment. And I think you would agree with me, man, arts and entertainment and things, man, there's a beauty to it. But yet, oftentimes, there's a brokenness to it. It's not what it should be. It's not adequately glorifying the God of creation. Verse 22, it says, then Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And so we see here, we get the beginnings of business and industry. And man, it's powerful, and it can be something powerful for good, but how often is business and industry, it's actually what? It's about greed and power to the self, right? Rather than be a blessing to the world. And so we can see, man, the image of God, and we can see hints of it in all these things. And yet what? It's somewhat marred because of sin and the brokenness of sin. I think, let me illustrate it this way, because, man, when this is being filled, we're right on the heels of the Super Bowl. And Super Bowl 41 was without question the greatest halftime show of all time. I'm not having it that there's any other ones. I don't want to hear about Beyonce. Man, I don't want to hear about Bruno Mars. And it is, nope, it was Prince. And if you remember, he performed at halftime. The game took place in Miami, and there is this torrential downpour fall, just buckets and buckets of rain. In fact, the producers, they asked Prince, if, man, do you still want to go on with the show? He says, it's raining. I hope it rains more. And so he took to that stage, and I don't know if you remember this, man, because people are miserable in the pouring rain, and what happens? Man, he starts hitting that guitar and singing, and in an instant, it's like people were transported to another dimension, man. I mean, these people, they forgot about the rain and just started kind of worshiping and singing. They got caught up in something, I'm going to use this word, otherworldly, until the show crescendoed with what song? Yeah, you guessed it, Purple Rain. And as everyone's caught up in this moment, even the producers and the announcers got on and they said this, we are experiencing something very, very special, right? It was this awe-inspiring thing that took place. But here's what I would submit to you. Man, see, who did that? Who made Prince like that? Who gave him the creativity and the voice? It was nothing but Almighty God that formed him and fashioned him. And yet, here's what I would say. Man, as awesome as that was, it still fell short of what it was supposed to be. Why? Because the glory, it terminated on him. And yet he was designed to be a glory agent, man, to have it all go up to God. And so, God, listen, God was going to make a way, though, to bring heaven and earth once again back together again. And so God was going to create these convergent spaces in the earth, places where there would be an overlap. I'll say it this way. There's clean spaces that are created, and God made a way through the sacrifice of the shed blood of an innocent animal, the Lamb of God. And so through the shedding of blood, these clean spaces would be created. What? And the convergent spaces would once again happen, these little spots and pockets of Eden where God and man could walk together. And so Moses had it in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where the glory of God would fill the tent. And so we had these clean spaces. And then later on, Solomon would build this epic temple. And there in it would be this hot spot for the presence of God. And God, there would be convergent space. But then if you pay attention to the story, like humanity continues to sin, even God's priests and those working in the tabernacle. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies about the glory of God departing from the temple. The glory departed in a cloud off to the east. But here's the good news. Ezekiel would later prophesy in Ezekiel 43 that the glory of God would one day return from the east, from the Mount of Olives. And if I could fast forward for you 600 years of human history, do you know 600 years after that prophecy, Jesus Christ, the glory of God incarnate, would head into Jerusalem from the east, from the Mount of Olives. He would head into Jerusalem and he would make this declaration, I am the light of the world. And with that, Jesus, he went to the cross. He died on behalf of our sins, and on the third day, he rose again. As he resurrected, he came to his 12 disciples and he breathed on them the breath of life. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he breathed upon them, man, something once again energized them to be the glory agent that they were created to be. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus would tell them, you are the light of the world. Paul would say it this way, we don't go to temples anymore. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now, man, do you see what's happened? That our purpose has been restored to us once again. That now through the cross of Christ and by his Spirit, that you and I, man, that we can reflect God's image in God's glory in the earth. And now our purpose is to get back to work, man. We are to form and to fill. What we form friendships, families, relationships, communities, churches. And what do? We fill these places, man, with peace, joy, love, patience, goodness, meekness, temperance, right? With all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Habakkuk would say this. In Habakkuk 2:14, he says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That God's glory is going to cover the earth completely. And the way it's going to do it is by glory agents like you and me reaching other people for the glory of God, that they would multiply and become glory agents until the entire earth is covered with the very glory of God. Let me end our time this way. Man, I want you to know your purpose. I don't want you to miss your spot in the story of Almighty God. And so I'll share this story. So there's a little kid, Lucas. This was years ago. He was, I'm guessing he was about 9 years old. His family, they go to our church, and he was a hockey player. And, you know, I think we have an image of Lucas coming up. And so I picked him up in my car, and I drove, and I was going to take him to hockey, and I was going to put my skates on and go skate with him. And as we're cruising over to the hockey rink, and I look over at Lucas, and he's kind of chill, and he looks over at me, and just matter-of-factly, he goes, you know what? I'm really good at hockey. I was like, oh, really? Someone's feeling himself, huh? For the record, we got on the ice. I'm like, man, he is really good at hockey, you know? We were playing like a few things on the ice. And then afterwards, we were going to get lunch at the arena. So his dad gave him $20 for lunch. And so we got undressed, and he had the $20. I'm like, hey, kid, put your $20 away. PA's got you, you know? And so I buy his lunch. But now Lucas realizes I got $20. And so he runs into the sports shop and he starts buying all this crap. He's buying stuff. And then I'm like, bro, is your dad going to be okay with that? You know? And so he, Oh yeah. So he gets all this tape and stuff like this. And then we're driving home and it just reality hit him like a ton of bricks. As I'm driving home, I look over at Lucas. I'm like, you okay, man? And he's like, PA, my dad's going to be mad. Only he didn't say mad. He said a word that rhymes with hissed. But I don't want to say that on the tape here. But he says, man, my dad is going to be you know what. And it hit him. And, you know, it was cute in that moment, but not so cute that you and I, you know, one day we're going to stand before Almighty God, and that God has given you breath in your lungs. Your time, your talent, your treasure, everything you have has been given to you by God that you might fulfill His design, His purpose for your life, that you would use all of it to glorify God in the earth. And so I want to ask you today, and I'll leave you with this, do you know your purpose? God created you for a purpose and for a destiny. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I thank you, God. Lord, I know you hear my prayer, God, that each and every man and woman that's just within earshot of my voice, oh, God, I pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you and who you are, God, that you would show them the purpose, Lord, all around them, Lord, every second of every day, Lord, that their life is drenched with divine purpose from Almighty God. Lord, may you give us all grace and strength to bear your image well, to be glory agents. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.